Making order out of chaos, that is the word of God. Understanding that word that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow. That's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Greetings and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in London. Our time together today takes us back to God's Word that we might find that hope and that strength and that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us for this edition of Abounding Grace? Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, welcome to Abounding Grace, a ministry of the United Reformed Church here in London. We are again excited to be with you today, excited to bring this broadcast to you every morning, a weekday morning at this time. And if you were with us the past few days, we've been considering this great question, what is the gospel? And we have held that question out sort of in light of what took place in Matthew chapter 19 with Jesus' encounter with this rich young ruler. If you remember that passage and remember what we've been discussing, that man came up to Jesus. He bowed the knee respectfully. He paid homage to our Lord. He was a very respectful person. And the question that he asked was, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That, of course, this account is also found in Mark chapter 10. And we set that against Jesus' approach at this point. We set that against much of what is going on in contemporary evangelicalism, asking the question, what is the gospel, and how does Jesus' approach to giving the gospel or approach in dealing with this young man affect our understanding of the gospel? And that's a very important question in our day when there are so many techniques, so many ways that people will tell you things to do to become saved. But we can't overlook the message that is clearly being brought to us here in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark chapter 10 about the way that Jesus evangelized this young man. You'll remember that before this passage, the disciples had tried to remove the little children away from Jesus' presence. And Jesus said, "Do not forbid them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He was teaching them something very important about the gospel, teaching them something very important about what kind of heart Jesus is after when people come to him desiring salvation. It has to be that of a little child in trust and dependency. Well, here comes this young man. He won salvation, and what struck us the past few days is the way of Jesus' approach. He didn't start by the typical way that we hear today of not wanting to offend, not wanting to talk about sin, not wanting to address the real issues of this man's heart, not wanting to press him. That is the typical approach today, but Jesus pressed him in every way. And how did he press him? Well, he pressed him in with two things. Number one, he asked the question, "Why do you call me good?" And we looked at yesterday the fact that many people will come to the Lord and they have no idea, no sense of whom they are approaching. They do not recognize him in his utter holiness, his utter otherness. But also, Jesus set before this rich young man the law of God. Why did he do that? Did Jesus give the law to this young man with the hopes that he might try to earn salvation through it? Was Jesus saying, "Look, do this, and this is the way you will earn heaven"? Well, again, the reason that the law was given, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, is to expose sin in our hearts. By nature, we don't want to see our sin, but it doesn't negate the fact, and it doesn't throw out the fact that before the throne room of heaven, God sees us as covenant breakers, as sinful people under his wrath. And the only way we will begin to understand that, the only way we will begin to understand our need for Christ is to see the lens, see ourselves through the lens that God provides, and that's his law. And so Jesus lays the law in front of this young man with the hopes that he would fall on his knees and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," just like that publican who stood in the back and beat his chest, and not like the Pharisee who said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like this." We are like this. We are evil to the core. And so Jesus holds out the law. And what happens? This young man says, "I've kept it from my youth." He could not see his sin. He could not see that covetousness, as Jesus here exposed, gripped his heart. And so he walks away sad. And I would say Jesus breaks every handbook evangelism guide of our day and lets him walk away. A very, very powerful passage. But now we transition a bit in the account, and Jesus is teaching his disciples something very, very important. Through this account, he transitions to speak of the impossibility of salvation. Now I'll qualify that. He wants to really impress upon the disciples and upon us the impossibility, humanly speaking, of man to be saved in his own merits or by his own works. Look at, if you have your Bibles open in Matthew 19, we're at verse 23, and we pick up there and we read this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so here in the Greek, it literally says, "A rich man with difficulty shall enter the kingdom of heaven." In fact, Jesus is saying that it is so difficult, it's impossible. Now, this is a very, very striking statement, isn't it? He gives this proverbial analogy of a camel, the largest animal of the region in Jesus' day, and he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus doing? Well, he's speaking to them in the most absolute terms possible. He gives this bizarre analogy. Think about the situation, friends. A man who was very earnest had just walked away from him, who wanted salvation. And through this, he teaches his own disciples that this man's riches, his covetousness, had such a grip in his life and on his heart, and was so powerful and enthroned on his heart that it was impossible for him to be saved in his own merits, humanly speaking. Now, this becomes a very important application point. I believe it was St. Augustine who once said that the reason men aren't as bad as they possibly could be in all areas of life is because usually all of us are caught up in one particular sin. You know, I believe that's true. All of us have one particular sin in our hearts that is sort of suspended above all the others that really tends to damage our lives. And of course, as the Bible teaches, just breaking one of God's commandments renders us guilty of breaking the whole law and thus worthy of eternal condemnation. But this one sin that is sort of suspended above all the others sort of reigns in our hearts that even if somebody in our society desires salvation, even if we or anyone begins to sense some sort of need for Jesus, even if the impulse rises toward Christ, we will still not be willing to take off the throne of our hearts the sin that masters us. And Jesus says here very plainly, look, if you're going to be saved, then you had better be perfect. He says, you know the commandments. You want salvation? Keep the law. But here's the real point, friends. No one can. And since that is impossible due to the fall, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to be saved. Now, friends, I'm convinced that we must come to the place of the disciples. They hear this. The first thing we read is that they were greatly astonished. Why were they so astonished? Why were they, it says, exceedingly amazed? It really is panic amazement here. They were very much of the persuasion, you see, of the common view of the day that riches were a sign of God's blessing, and of course they are. But it was strongly believed that with riches came righteousness. According to the thought of the day, the rich had the great opportunity to give alms to the poor, they had time to study the Torah, they were viewed as the really, really blessed of society, and as those who were giving strong pursuits to righteousness. Now, against this background, think about what Jesus says. Hear his words. "Surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." What were they hearing? Well, if the most privileged and the most blessed of society cannot be saved, then no one can. What was the next thing that came out of their mouth? Listen to this question, friends. Who then can be saved? I guess, friends, all of life comes down to this question. Jesus was driving them to ask this question. Jesus was driving his own disciples to despair, and he had done it. Because the answer to that question is self-evident. No one. No one. All human salvation, then, is impossible. This was their conclusion. And you see, it's when we come here, when we walk this path, when we tread this line, that we see that Jesus is teaching us that God didn't give his law to us to think that we might become justified by it. No, no. He gives the law then for condemnation. When we see this, we begin to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" You see, we must understand Jesus' point. He's not teaching that it's impossible to save a rich man. But he is saying that very few, by the grace of God, are able to live with riches in such a way that does not compromise following him. It's meant to be impactive. This language is meant to jolt us. He's saying we must repudiate anything that would keep us from him. But there is nothing, all of us, even the best of society, the rich, have something else other than God enthroned on the heart. And the question then is, who then can be saved? And friends, it's when we really see this, when we really begin to get a hold of this question, that we begin to understand why Jesus came and why we call him our Savior. See, I submit that much of the church today is not preaching Jesus' gospel. This must be driven home into the heart of every sinner, including myself. Who then can be saved? Have you ever felt the weight of that question? As I grow more and more, I come to see in my heart more the evil that resides there, and that question becomes more real to me all the time. Who then can be saved? And you see, in every way, when I ask that question, and here's the whole point of what we're driving to, when I ask that question, who then can be saved, it drives me away from myself. It drives me away from my works. And just at that moment, I begin to see why Jesus came. I begin to understand this powerful gospel that God provides a righteousness that we and of ourselves could never attain to, but he, out of his own rich provisions, out of his own grace and out of his own mercy, provides a righteousness that we can receive by grace through faith alone. And when we look to Christ, when we believe in Christ, God accounts and credits the very righteousness of Christ to us as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. You see, this is the gospel. This is what we treasure in this life. This is what we live for, in a sense, is to embrace Jesus Christ now. We are fallen. When we embrace Jesus Christ and trust in him alone for salvation, not looking to one work, not trusting in any way into what we have done, we from that point will begin to lead a life that glorifies him in all that we say and do. Friends, today, may this gospel get a hold of us as we learn to trust in Jesus Christ alone. See you tomorrow.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. We thank you for joining us today and trust the broadcast has encouraged you, given you some food for thought, strengthened your walk in Christ. As always, we'd like to leave you with our address and phone number in the event you'd like to contact us or if you'd like to know more about United Reformed Church of Linden. And also, we would leave you with an open invitation to join us for worship. For directions, you can either call us 360-318-0429 or go by our website, lindenurc.com. Not only do we have a map to our location for worship, but we have an awful lot of other information as well that you might be interested in. We'd love for you to stop by. And when you do, please drop us an email. Let us know you paid us a visit. Again, lindenurc.com. And as you do join us for worship, would you please let one of the ushers know you're invited by the radio broadcast? That would help out a lot as well. Thank you for joining us. God bless.